In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that as we come this morning beginning a series in the book of John, we ask that you would open it to us, Lord, and even as we'll see this morning, as we read your words, that is a beautiful picture, an extension of the Word, Jesus in the flesh, who's come that we might know life and light. So shed that light on us this morning, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So this morning, as we said, we're starting a series on the book of John, and as we do that, let me tell you, you'll see this in the bulletin, the title of our series, Jesus is Better Than You Think. One of the things that happens, I think, when we come to any of the Gospels, and certainly the Gospel of John, is we're confronted again, as we're invited in again by the person of Jesus in the Gospels. I'm hoping that we'll be struck again by just how good Jesus is. And if the Gospel of John is a book that you love, and it often is by believers, maybe that's because for you, if you're a follower of Jesus, John has been precious to you at some time in your life. But even if you come this morning and you have no background in the Gospel of John, or maybe you come this morning and you don't believe in the one that John proclaims, this book is one that I would often point non-believers, those who don't follow Jesus but are curious. When I've had conversations and we've talked, and I'm certainly not unique in this, but John is one of those places where I would encourage people to go and to read, especially if you're thinking about who Jesus is, or maybe you already feel like I know a little bit about Jesus and I'm not interested. Hear first from Jesus what in fact he does say about himself. Come to know him. In the book of John, the Gospel of John is such a good place to do that. There's some things that are interesting about John that kind of set it apart from the other Gospels, or just different characteristics of it. John is at great pains to talk about Jesus as the incarnate Son of God. It's something that all the Gospel writers point to, but John does it in kind of a unique way. The Gospel of John is sort of the English major Gospel. So if you can hang with metaphor and simile, if you can hang with the pictures that John brings up even in the opening of the chapter of light and darkness and what it means that Jesus walked into this world, it's the gospel for you. But one of the things maybe that most draws us to the Gospel of John is that, though again this is true of all the Gospels, uniquely of John, that there are lots of stories of personal interactions of people who come face to face with Jesus, who are confronted by him not simply in his teaching, but in one-on-one interactions. And that brings change to people. It confronts them with who Jesus is and how they're being called to respond to him. And as Jeremiah mentioned earlier in the assurance of pardon. John has an aim in this book. He's trying to do something, as every good author does. He wants you, and he's unapologetic about this. He wants you and he wants me to believe. John chapter 20, verse 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And you know, maybe that sounds, John's got an agenda. Of course he has an agenda. John has found something good and beautiful and true, and he wants us to know it too. And doesn't that happen with you also when there is something that you love that you don't just keep it to yourself, but you proclaim it to other people? You won't believe the movie I just saw. It was so great. It had the world's greatest car chase, action like you've never seen. If that's your thing, you come and you tell your buddies about it and you want them to go with you because it was so good. Or maybe it's your favorite band. You've got to listen to this song. Or maybe students, like, you get home and you're like, I just love this math problem. It was just fantastic. I've got to tell my parents about it. In fact, I'm going to see if they can work it because I can't. But you know what it's like? We have this urge in us to give thanks and to praise things that are good and beautiful. That's what John is doing. Yes, he has an agenda. He wants us to believe because he's come to know the one true God. And without apology, John comes to proclaim the beauty of that to us. John 1, 1-18, it's a prologue, and commentators often refer to it this way. It's a prologue to the Gospel of John. It's an introduction in that way. Maybe there are some of you that prologues, like, it just doesn't turn your crank. Just to totally throw her under the bus, my wife Liz, she doesn't read the prologues to books. And I grew up with, like, book righteousness. I was like, you have to read every word or it doesn't count, which is really neurotic, and I still can't break out of it. But Liz feels complete freedom to that. She can pick up a book and not read the prologue, and it does not keep her up at night. It's often said that opposites attract, and Mary and we did. This is a prologue that, even Liz would say, this is a prologue that matters. It is a prologue that brings us into the Gospel of John in a way that we can't miss. Now, there are other prologues in the Bible as well. Let me just point you to one. Let's go back to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20, when God has brought his people out of Egypt and he's brought them to Mount Sinai, and he gives Moses the Ten Commandments to give to the people. Moses, when he stands up to read the Ten Commandments, these Ten Commandments from God, he first reads a prologue, a preface that God says. Here it is. And God spoke all these words, the Ten Commandments coming. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Isn't it interesting that before God gives his law to his Old Testament people, he begins with a prologue that says, I am the God who brought you out of slavery. I am the God who has already set you free. I am the God who has already placed his love on you. And just think how that would resonate for them and us, even as we read the law. I already love you. I have already chosen to love you. These are not the rules by which you can be good enough to earn my favor. These are the rules by which I want to show you what a life that gives honor to me is all about. But you are receiving these because I've already brought you out of slavery. It is a prologue that matters. And this prologue speaks to us of who Jesus is and where he comes from before he even steps on the scene of the drama and action of that John's going to tell us about. Jesus' work for us, his coming, pursuing us and loving us, is always the prologue to the good news that we can be saved from our sins. We have a God who comes to us first, and we're going to see that this morning and throughout the Gospel of John. Another way of saying that is that grace always precedes everything else in the life of a believer. It is always God who makes the first move, who comes to us with his goodness, his forgiveness, his favor. We're going to see that in the prologue. Three things we'll see here this morning. John tells us who Jesus is. He tells us who we were. And he tells us what Jesus did. First, who Jesus is. Look again at verses 1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. What kind of nickname is this for Jesus? He calls Jesus the Word. And maybe if you've been around Christian things a long time, that's so common to you that it doesn't even catch our ears anymore. But he's calling back, even as John was raised in the Old Testament, he's hearkening back to even the Old Testament word for word. To Hebrew words, dabar. And in the Hebrew, word can mean like a word that you speak, a word that you write. But that Hebrew word can also mean a thing or an action even. A dabar, a word, is something. It even does something. I mean, let me see if I can tie it again. We've talked about this even recently, but Genesis chapter 1, when God says, "Let there be light," He speaks words and stuff happens. Light comes out of nowhere. Words have power. They actually bring about the reality of which they speak when they're spoken by God. And so when John says that Jesus is the Word, it would have reminded Hebrew listeners of that. It would have reminded Greek listeners of Greek philosophical concepts of the Word. But even here, John is pushing us past an Old Testament understanding. He's pushing us past a Greek philosophical understanding. He's pushing us to a Word made flesh. D.A. Carson, a commentator, says this: God's Word is His powerful self-expression in creation, in revelation, and in salvation. In the beginning was the Word. John's readers couldn't help but also hear echoes of Genesis 1 here, right? In the beginning, God created. John says, in the beginning was the Word. And in fact, we know from seeing the life of Jesus and stated explicitly in other places like Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1, when it says Jesus was there in the beginning, He was actually even there before the beginning. Because John is going to tell us that Jesus did some amazing things, that He was the Son of God, verse 3, He was the maker of all things, that He was the agent of creation, that He is the embodiment of life and light, that He is this light shining in the darkness, that He is shining, it is God's Word shining into a world that has turned its back on God. And that means that as Jesus, who is light and life, comes, that comes to us with the invitation that Jesus would come and shed light into us as well. That He would come to shed the light of salvation, that He would come to continue to shed light also in the life of one who comes to know Him, to bring light into the dark corners of your life. John is showing the deity of Jesus, who was in the beginning, was with God, and was God, and through Him all things are created. The offertory was just beautiful. Of the Father's love begotten, it is a song about the incarnation of Jesus. And I think, Aaron, like 5th century Latin text, maybe something like that, 4th century, real early poem that was written on. I forget when the music was written. It's later than that. But something about just hearing those words in the music, doesn't it just sound ancient somehow? Like I hear that and we sing that song and it just gives me a taste of just how far back this goes. Now, the truth is, John would say, it doesn't just go back certainly to the 4th century or the 1st century. John's going to pains to say that Jesus was before anything else was made that has been made. So when we come into the Gospel of John and begin to see and watch and listen to the person of Jesus as He speaks and as He acts, as He heals, as He preaches, as He dies, as He rises again from the dead, this is the one who came from before the beginning. John wants us to know who Jesus is. But then he also wants us to know who we were. You've come to know Jesus. Here's a description of who we were. Look at verse 10, second half. He was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. Who we were a people who were unable and unwilling to know Jesus. We didn't want anything to do with Him. And the world that Jesus stepped into wanted nothing to do with Him as well. Verse 11. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. that left to ourselves, we are people who also do not receive this Creator of all things who came in the flesh. Verse 13, he speaks of being born of blood and the will of the flesh and the will of man. What's he saying? We are all once born, that we came into this world because our parents decided that they would love to build a family, or because our parents woke up one day and thought, oh my, we're having a family. However that came to be for you and your children, he's saying there is the will of man, the work of it, that it's this natural thing that happens. He goes on to say that that is who we are by nature, but we're only that. As he's going to go on to say to Nicodemus in a story you may know in a few chapters, when Nicodemus, this religious leader, comes to Jesus at night, he says, being born once is not enough. You must be born again and born of the Spirit. But without the work of Jesus, we are here in the flesh, but we are lost and without God. He says that we naturally run from the light that is Jesus. He makes this clear later on in a verse we'll see in coming weeks in John 3:19. He says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, this one who has come to bring light out of darkness. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. If you know Jesus before you came to faith, this was actually your spiritual condition. That maybe you could see something of the light, but deep down, you didn't really want anything to do with it. You didn't want the real and true God to come break into your life and start messing with things. You didn't want Him, and I didn't want Him to come and to claim to be King and Lord over all things, to command our allegiance and our obedience. And maybe you know that feeling when somebody comes and calls you to do something you don't want to do. What happens when your heart just gets mad and keeps things at a distance? Because in that moment, as we would even see the claim of the King, what we did not hear and could not see was that King who came and laid claim on our lives as one who came in love. Because He created us. Because He is our Father, and because He meant for us to know and find our life in Him. But until He first reaches out to us in grace, we can't hear that, and we don't want to hear it. That is who we were before we come to know Christ. And wouldn't you maybe in a moment of honesty be able to say that even if you've come to know Jesus, that there are days that still feel like that? That there are ways in which you still want to, in maybe certain places in your life, you want to keep the light out. There's something about the darkness you want to continue to embrace. Even as we grow over a life of knowing and following Jesus, that there becomes this daily process of, Lord, there is more territory yet for You to conquer in my heart. There is more of me yet that I am to lay down before You, my good and gracious King. But without Jesus, this is who we were. But then third thing, not only who Jesus is and who we were, but what John so clearly says about what Jesus did. Verse 14, He took on flesh. He took on flesh for us. Now again, of course He did. That's what happened at Christmas. That's what we believe as Christians. Of course the God of the universe, when we rebelled against Him, turned our backs and said, we don't want anything to do with You, of course He continued to come after us and after us and after us. Of course He, who is the majestic King in heaven, disrobed His glory and stepped down in humility into the human race to feel what we feel, go through what we go through, and go to death that He didn't deserve. Of course He'd do that. Of course. That's the farthest thing that any of us should have guessed, that the King of glory would come to us in the person of Jesus. He took on flesh. He came, verse 14 again, says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Said that He dwelt among us. The Greek there a little more literally is He pitched His tent. He wasn't simply going camping. It says, hearkening back to an Old Testament picture, when God's people, when they were traveling in the wilderness, what was the first tent they always pitched when they came to a new place? The tabernacle, the tent where the Ten Commandments were kept in the Ark of the Covenant, where people came to offer sacrifices to God so that they would know his forgiveness. The tabernacle was a tent, and the verb here points back to that. He said, Jesus came, God came to tabernacle among us. In other words, his presence came right here in the middle of the camp with us. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible is called The Message, and his translation of this paraphrase of this verse, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's what Jesus did. That's what the Son of God did when he came and took on flesh. And why did he do it? Verse 12. In order to make us children of God. In other words, what he's saying was, because of our rebellion, until he came, until he grabs hold of us, we are not children of God. We're created by God. We're still made in his image, though it's fractured. We have dignity as human beings, but he says that it is only in salvation that we become true children of God. He goes on in verse 14, verse 16, that it says that he poured out his fullness on us. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt. We have seen his glory, the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. That Jesus comes not to give us his pocket change, and not as one who is nearly empty, but one who is full and pours that fullness into us. Our kids, when Liz and I are on it, are very good about when we give them the assignment of setting the table for dinner. But occasionally, a couple of our kids in particular, there are those nights where they're like, we want it to be special. And so they pull out the nice placemats. Usually we don't even know what's going on. They set the table. They put something in the middle. And one night in particular, I remember they filled up the glasses with ice water and say, put ice in there. And the water, they filled up and up, you know, so it's just right there at the rim, right? That's the, I dare you to try to pick this glass up and carry it over to the table. You know what it's like where there is, that's a picture here of fullness. It is to the point of overflowing that in Jesus we see the fullness of God being offered and in to us, and we are invited into it. He goes on here in verse 17 and says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. In other words, he came to give us something better than the law. That the law was good and righteous and true because it's given by God, but we can't live under it. What does Jesus bring us? He brings us God's forgiveness and grace through Jesus, who did live under the law, who did answer its every demand, and who gives us his perfect record. Because the New Testament we read, we're under a new covenant where the grace of God through Jesus reigns. Maybe a way to sum all this up would be in verse 18. No one has seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. In other words, Jesus, to sum it all up, Jesus has come to make the Father known to us. And maybe you've had this thought in the back of your head that when I read the Old Testament's about angry, mean God. And the New Testament is about his nice son, Jesus. And I'm sure glad we know him. Jesus' mission came inspired by and driven by the love of the Father for us. When we see Jesus and see his love and his grace and his kindness towards us, we are seeing the love and grace and kindness of the Father for us. There's no good cop, bad cop. There is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That means that Jesus came for us. That means if you know Jesus, Jesus came for you, that you would know life. You know, maybe you're hearing this and thinking, I don't know how to enter into that. I know lots of good people, and I can see Jesus coming for them. A friend of mine that I used to work in ministry with was on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and one of my coworkers was a woman there who came to faith herself through the ministry of InterVarsity when she was in college. And she can tell the story of when she really came to faith, where the penny dropped for her. And she was, in her life, was a married couple who were staff that were ministering to her, and they were hugely important in her life. And she said she remembers this one day, she's talking to this woman staff worker. They're sitting in her car at in a parking deck at her school. She said, I can see the spot where we were talking. And this staff worker turned to my friend and said, you know, you are so struggling with all the baggage of your life, but you need to know this. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. She could have gone on and said, you can't clean yourself up enough to come to Jesus. And that's what John's telling us here. Before we make any move, there's a God who is good and true, who stepped into the flesh and came after us. Even in all our sin, even in all our brokenness, even in all the darkness, He came to conquer the darkness, not because we somehow deserved it, but because clearly we didn't. When Jesus comes into our life, He means to change us, to make us more and more like Him. But that's all in response to the goodness of what Jesus does for us. Let me just wrap up with this. Retreat this past week that we mentioned for the elders and deacons and wives, we spent a lot of time over those days in the Gospel of John. And one of the things we talked about a pattern we're going to see repeatedly in John. Every time Jesus comes and calls and moves towards people, John is going to be continually reminding us that before people even respond, that Jesus makes the first move, that God makes the first move towards us. He is the one who pursues. Our tendency is to run, and God in His mercy comes after us. Maybe your experience of Jesus you would kind of sum up like this. At some point in the past, maybe when I was a kid or a teenager years ago, I was sort of living for myself, was confronted by Jesus. I came to faith. I put my faith in Him. And there's a neat, tidy box with a bow on it. Here's where I was, here's where I am now. But maybe there's a missing piece to that. And a missing piece that is the thing that's going to unlock the Gospel of John for you again. And that is that as followers of Jesus, we always have a present need for Jesus. Our interaction with Jesus did not end the day we came to faith. We've been forgiven of our sins, and yet we still hide. We've been forgiven of our sins, and there's parts of our hearts that some days still feel and are so hard. There are things in our life that aren't sin, but are so very broken. We're aware again and again that Jesus didn't come just to do something in our past. He came in order to step into our lives, to bring us to Him, to walk with us now. You have a present need for Jesus. And the good news is you have a Jesus who is here and present for you now. That story is still being told. It is still being woven together. And that won't end until we face Jesus in heaven, brought into glory, and all is made right. Right now, present, broken, need for Jesus. John's going to remind us again and again that Jesus knows that's where we are. He knows that's who we are. He will come and meet us with His grace at every point where we have this incredibly enormous present need for Jesus. Sometime this week, I'd encourage you to take a chunk of time, read right through the Gospel of John. Get the flow of what happens in the story that John tells us. See again the flow of the life of Jesus, of Him meeting person after person after person, bringing light into their darkness. Jesus taking deliberate steps towards people, ultimately towards the cross, that He might bring us towards God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would open up the Gospel of John for us and open up to us again the beauty and the all-sufficiency of Your grace for us. Lord, our only claim to Your attention and favor is that You have chosen to love us through Jesus. So may we be great receivers of that grace. And Lord, may we, in response, give great honor and glory to You. Would You turn our lives upside down and make them beautiful, not so that You'll accept us, but because of You, because You have. And we want to, as children of God, to reflect the beauty of our Heavenly Father. Help us to do that. Lord, if Even this morning, there are those of us that don't know you. Would you suddenly appear beautiful and good to us in ways you were not before? May we hear your invitation. Lord, if there are those of us that know you but have been running, would you bring us home again? Not by the threatenings of your law, but by the wooing love of the incarnation of Jesus. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.